So today we start a whole new chapter, as I mentioned, and we ended the chapter 3 with knowing that God delivered the Israelites through Ehud, and they had 80 years of rest, which is great, wonderful, right? They were subject to the king, King Eglon, and then for 18 years. Previously, it was 10 years, and then it became 18 years. And now we're chapter 4. We're gonna see what happened here again. So chapter 4, verse 1, and there you go.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of the army, was based in Horeth HaGoyim, right? Goyim. Because
We're not visiting anytime soon.
that's right, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then they cried to the Lord for help. So 80 years of all those years that Assam mentioned, plus now another 20 years with Jabin, who has this commander named Sisera. They are severely oppressed by this commander who has a strong army. The 900 chariots with iron, that is significant. This isn't just chariots, it's chariots now fitted with iron. This invokes some serious fear in Israel. And Israel, it's interesting because it references here that Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. And so it kind of makes you wonder. We talked about this when we started the book of Judges. We spoke of how this wasn't God's plan, it was to have these judges. It was a means to an end. And it was, remember, the cycle that kept going. The people turn from God, they cry out to God, God delivers them. The people turn from God, they cry out to God, God delivers them. And he's used these judges to do this. This wasn't their primary job, was it? Their primary job were not to be military leaders. Their primary job was to judge and help judge the nations, judge disputes, and bring wisdom, godly wisdom, and God's word. And sometimes these judges were prophets, who we're going to talk about that today. And Ehud became their leader in that way. And then when he died, they turned again from the Lord. So it tells us something about the type of faith they had. That while Ehud was there, while they can see him, while he was gearing them, getting them into shape, they were doing fine. But as soon as he left, they strayed from the Lord. Their heart wasn't completely sold out for God. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't know the Lord. They don't, call him their savior, right? There's something in their heart that is still tethered to the things of the world. And so when it's tethered to the things of the world can easily pull us back. Does this sound familiar? Do you know people like, I mean, are we people like this? A lot of, yes. The answer is yes. I'll say yes. And sometimes it's very difficult not to draw back to the things that pull us so intently. But it says here at the end of that passage that I just read that they cried out to the Lord and God heard them.
We see here sometimes that something we fall into as well is that as soon as things get better, we start walking away from God. When things are difficult, when there is sickness, when there is financial trouble, when there are relationship trouble, when there are things, we're good at pursuing God. But sometimes, as soon as we see a little bit of relief, this is when we start walking away from God. Does it have to be like that? No, it doesn't have to be like that. But unfortunately, this is just our sinful nature that as soon as we get a little bit of break, as soon as we get a little bit of rest, we often put our guards down and forget how we got to that restful place. We got to that restful place by crying out to the Lord, by being connected to the Lord, by watching out for the enemy that keeps on attacking us. That's always the enemy will never, ever, ever stop war against us. This is a statement that most Christians don't want to admit, including myself. I'm not making myself anything better. No, sometimes I just want to say, maybe today is the day I can just rest and relax and nothing will happen. No, it's the enemy is always going to attack, and it is okay to rest, but to rest in the presence of God, to rest with God, not away from God. We talked about that several times. There's something I wrote here. A person in trouble seeking God is in a much better place than a person who lives in luxury away from God. There is a story in the Bible. I'm not going to get into it, but there's a story in the Bible that talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Try to go back and read it and see what that tells us. But a person who, even in trouble, even in sickness, even in poverty, even in wars and battles, but seeking God and in the presence of God is in a much better place than a person who is living in luxury and away from God and forgetting about God, because every luxurious thing in this life, every comfortable thing in this life is very, very momentarily and will go away. But being with God, being in the presence of God, having unity with God, that is something can never go away,
Amen. Yes.
So we hear now about Jabin, king of Canaan. And I'm like, wait a second, I heard that name before. Right? And you probably heard that name before. If you go back maybe 6 years ago when we were in Joshua 11, we talked about that name. It's not the same person, but Jabin, the king of Canaan, Jabin is like a pharaoh or like a Caesar. It's like a title, So that guy, there was a different guy, that same city of Hazor, Hazor. We already addressed this a while back. In Joshua 11, almost 130 years ago in our Bible study and in actual history. Just kidding. Actual history. Bible study was not 130 years ago when we talked about it, but close enough. So, Jabin, king of Canaan. Jabin means intelligent. Hazor means fortified and guarded. It was such a strong military city. Go back to Joshua 11. You can read about this. I don't want to go through a lot of it because we have a lot today. And this is a place that Joshua himself, after they defeated those kings, Joshua burned it to the ground. So this is something. There is something here. There is something, and we have to stop here. That the city was rebuilt. Why was that rebuilt? The enemy will never stop trying to come back. Even when you have complete victory over one thing in your life or over something in your life, the enemy will never try to stop coming back. Can we hold on to that piece of truth? I'm not saying he will succeed. I'm not saying that he will be successful at coming back and doing all that. No, I'm saying he's always going to try. It's your job to make sure, my job to make sure that he's not successful at coming back. When God comes and cleanses us from every demon and every evil spirit, from every sickness, we must fill our lives with him. Otherwise, we just cleaned it, so many demons can come in, so many trouble can come in, so many evil things can come in, so many sins can come in. No, God is not cleansing us and freeing us so we can have more room to give to the enemy. God is cleansing us and freeing us so we can build his kingdom, so we can give more of our hearts to him, so we have more time to spend with him, so I have more people to speak about to him too, so I can have more and more and more of him and
Amen.
his purpose in my life. The same name just came back. The same city that was burned to the ground is here. We see it being rebuilt. I want you to pray for your life, for yourself today. I want you to write it down if you can, or just remember this. The enemy will never stop trying to come back. Even when you burn it to the ground, the enemy will always try to come back. But it's your job and it's my job to be surrendered to God, that the enemy would not have a chance of coming back. Not only that, not only was rebuilt, but it was rebuilt and it gained power and authority over Israel. Oh man, only 130 years ago when Joshua defeated them and burned it to the ground. Now we see it rebuilt, has soldiers, it has an army, it has a king, it has walls, it's fortified again, and now they are the ones that are oppressing the people of Israel. So the sin, the thing that you got rid of, could possibly come back. The thing that you put under control by the Spirit, because by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, you put the flesh under control, right? That thing is now coming back and putting you under check, under control. That's scary. That is really, that put the fear of God in my heart today when I was studying this. Let's be very careful. Let's be very diligent. Let's always make sure that when we put something to death, that it stays dead. When we put it in the ground, let's make sure it is all the way in the ground. This is truly a big warning for all of us. We have to be watchful. We have to be very, very careful of what we have. And not only that, but Jabin here is adding more power to himself.
And as Assam mentioned, Hazor, you know, we all have a Hazor, right? We all have that thing that was so maybe powerful in our life that we had to, by God's Spirit, allow God to completely annihilate it, destroy it, burn it to the ground by the Spirit of God. Assam mentions 130 years, you know, to build a city like this in an ancient time in 130 years.
That was quick.
That's fast. That is not that is almost an insignificant amount of time. When you think of hundreds and thousands of years that it may have taken to build other cities, to build a city this strong and powerful, it means Israel let loose, let it go, completely took their eye off of it as if it was no longer a threat. So as Assam said, let us be diligent to look at those things in our life that we think we have full authority over, and we get really loose and allow the enemy a way back in. Sisera was also another added strength in this really kingdom that was created in Hazor. And Sisera means keen and swift. And Sisera is symbolic of oppression, fear, and intimidation. Sisera was the myth that Israel was held under. And it wasn't just, maybe not everybody saw Sisera, but I bet you they saw the 900 chariots. And that was enough to get Israel in a place, a paralyzed state of fear and intimidation. They were oppressed by that. And Sisera is really an example to us of what the enemy can do in the way of oppressing us by using fear and intimidation and maybe challenges, maybe like societal issues, maybe issues within our own soul that get us to the place where we are completely and totally captive to the work of the enemy.
Remember how the Israelites were scared to take some of the land that they were supposed to take because of the chariots? Like, the chariots thing is like caused a lot of fear in their heart. Okay. And I get it. It's not easy. It's a scary thing. But we see here that they are facing chariots again. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the things that the fears that we had, the worries we had, they're not just gonna disappear unless God gives us strength over them. Unless God is the one that makes them disappear. Okay? You can shove them under the rug all you want. You can move homes, you can change spouses, you can change jobs, you can change this, you can change that. The fears are going to come back. Those chariots, they try to avoid them for the longest time, right? And we see them not going into the land, not taking possession of certain land, or not wanting to take war. Right now we see them. The difference is when they saw them the first time, they were actually very strong. The Israelites were very strong. Now in this season, they are weaker. So they are weaker, and the chariots didn't get any weaker. Okay? So this is something to encourage us. When we have and when we identify fear in our lives and worry in our life, while we identify it in the presence of God, let's fight it with our strength, with the strength that God gives us, because it's not going to go away. Okay, this was the message for me today. Truly, this was a message for me today, because I know I have a lot of worries, I know I have a lot of fears, and I try to shove them under the rug often, but they're not going anywhere. They're going to keep coming back and back and back until I rely on God's strength and face them and ask God to get rid of them for me. He has 900 chariots. They're all fitted with iron. And then we see here that the place that Sisera lives in, Harosheth Hagoyim, if you're trying to plan your next vacation, it was actually a military base. Okay, this was his military base. This was his, San Diego, Miramar, or whatever. This is where they kept the army. This is where they kept the weapons. Not only that, but this is also a place where they manufactured weapons. This is a place where they've manufactured chariots and swords and spears and shields. This was that place. So here is the enemy that was burned to the ground. Now they established a kingdom, not just established a kingdom, also established a city for weapons and producing weapons. What are you going to do with these weapons? I'm going to oppress the people of God. Okay? It's time to take a stand today. It's take a time to take a stand tonight. It's time to take a stand every single morning, because while we are asleep, the enemy isn't just attacking. The enemy is building and building and building, building weapons against your life, building weapons against your family, building weapons against our church, building weapons against our society. The things that we see in society right now, you like, how did we get here? Well, I know how we got here. Because while we're asleep, the enemy never stopped working. As Dina just said, which was beautiful, 130 years for that city to be rebuilt. That is a very short time during that time for a city to be rebuilt, So may God give us wisdom and open our eyes that there is a war. There are cities of weapons of destruction coming against you and against me. May God give us the help to break down every weapon that is formed or being formed. Every weapon that is used or will be used against us. Amen.
Amen. Remember, we're fighting from a place of victory, right? Not for victory. So as intense as it sounds, it's important for us to outline the reality of what the enemy is doing, because he is working, and he's got a force that's working. The reality is, we are fighting from victory. We have victory
That's right.
in the cross, in what Jesus did on the cross, and in the salvation that we receive through the cross. So let's be encouraged in that.
So there is a question that I want you to answer yourself. You don't have to answer it right now. What are the, remember King Jabin, you know, the king that was dead and then it came back, not the same guy, but a similar one. What are the things that you have defeated in the past that you feel like they came back in your life, to your life?
And this will be a question we won't open
You
it
don't,
up,
yeah,
but
you don't
just
have to
write it
answer that,
down.
but this is because this has to be an honest and a searching moment between you and God. Were you still God? Like, Lord, just open my eyes. These things I thought I put out under control, and I had victory over these things for seasons, but now they're back in my life. You know, like almond butter and peanut butter, I put them to death many times, but they keep coming back. Just being silly, but it's true. I would go for a whole month or 2 or 6 months one time without having them. And then I see that jar and a spoon, and that's it. That's all I need. So there are things in our lives that we defeated that keep coming back. This is a question that you can answer between you and God after you ask God to search your heart.
Okay, so let's move on to verse 4. It says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth," Lapidoth, that's a great name for your next little one, "was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided." I'm not going to lie, I'm so excited we're talking about Deborah today. Because
Feminism.
I know all these feminists. She is so unique in the Word of God. She really is so unique. And I know all the women. It's like there're kind of few illustrations in God's word that are like this. So I feel like I've been to 1,000 like women's retreats that have talked about Deborah, but there's a good reason for this. There's such a good reason for this. And the biggest reason I think for it, beyond the fact that, she's one of very few, a handful of women that's really like discussed in this capacity, is just, wow, what a spitfire she was, right? What a fierce woman of God she was. Deborah was a judge, but she was also a prophet. So those can be those are two different roles, but she was both of those roles. She was handling disputes that people had and helping them through godly wisdom and God's word and guidance. She was helping them to make resolution of conflict. But she also was a prophet, which means that God was speaking to her specifically about things that concern his people, and she was sharing or communicating those things with his people. How powerful is that? If you come to someone for a conflict, right, for some wisdom on a conflict, and then they start sharing with you what God has on his heart for you,
It's good.
like moving forward. I mean, boy, that will resolve a conflict. You almost wish that there was more of that, right? And then she also carried a third role that we come to find out, and that role was defined by the circumstance that she was in versus maybe what she assumed the role that she would be in. She was a military leader, a warrior in this moment. And that is really her rising to the occasion of a very challenging situation that Israel was in. And we're gonna talk about that and how she went into battle and what she did. But she was a judge, a prophet, and a military leader, a warrior, really, by all accounts.
I like where she sat. She sat by the palm tree, you know. Her name, by the way, means bee, like the bura, you know, bee. And we see it's a symbol or symbolic of God's word that can either sting or bless. It can either be sweet or can bless. You know, to some people, it's not what they want to hear. But to others, it's exactly what they want to hear, even when it's rebuking, because we know that that rebuke is coming from a place of love. It's coming from a place of protection. You know, when I tell Elijah when he was a baby and he wanted to eat that ornament, that glass ornament, I rebuked him. Not because I hate him, but because I didn't want him to eat a glass ornament. When you tell a child not to stick their finger in the electrical plugs, why? Is it because you want to yell at them or rebuke them? It's because you want them to live and not light up, you know? So that's what her name meant. Where she hung out by the palm tree or Deborah's tree, you know? And when I read that, there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm 92 that says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." The tree is a picture of the growth of the believer, the growth of the child of God, the son and daughter of God. Okay. And she sat, the place where she sat, it was between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah means high places. Bethel, we all know, means what? The house of God. This is someone that by the tree, growing in two places that will complete that are completely symbolic of God and God's presence. She was sold out. She was sold out. That was her rest place. That was her comfortable place. That was her vacation. That was her job. It was not a job for her. You know, it was pleasure to be in the presence of God. It was a pleasure to ex to ex to receive people in the presence of God. It was a pleasure to give God's word while in the presence of God, while being surrounded. This is a woman that surrounded everything around her with God and God's things. So when you go and hang out with Deborah, you will be overwhelmed by the presence of God. You know, we need lots of Deborahs in our lives, you know, and there are lots of Deborahs in our lives. I can testify that we have a lot of Deborahs in our lives, you know, men and women, you know, who when you hang out with them, when you talk to them, you feel there is something different here. There's something different. I say this for the glory of God and only for the glory of God. We had someone that we invited people from corporate one time, and one of them left, and she goes and tells her husband. She'd never met us before. It was her first time meeting us. I work with her husband, and she goes, "As soon as I came into that house, I felt like this house is so different. There is so much peace in this house." She doesn't know our story. She doesn't know whether we're believers or not. She doesn't know anything about us. We had never met her before. But she goes home and she says that. That's when you have everything around you surrendered to God. You know, this is, again, I say this for the glory of God, not for us, but I say this because that's a prayer that we've had. That's a prayer that whenever we moved into a home or whenever we stayed in a place, that we wanted to be a house of grace. We wanted that. We wanted people to come and feel something different. Deborah made sure that her surroundings are different than anywhere else. So we see her here taking that role. And what's kind of strange to me, this is like a side note, okay? But I can't just let it go. What's strange to me here is that the Israelites would go to Deborah to solve what?
Dispute.
Their disputes between one another. Okay? But how many of them came to her with the bigger dispute of Jabin, the king of Hazor? How many of her came to her and said, "We're oppressed by Sisera"? How many of them came and said, "We have a bigger problem. Yeah, my wife and I could have some trouble, but that's nothing compared to the bigger trouble that we're facing. My neighbor and I could be having some trouble, but that is nothing compared to, you know, his annoyance is nothing compared to the oppression of Sisera and Jabin. My brother and I could have disagreement, but at the end of the day, he's not threatening me with chariots to kill me and destroy me and putting me under the taxes and all of that. At the end of the day, my brother or my wife or my neighbor, they're not enslaving me. How many of them? They are going and coming, coming and going, disputing with one another, and they are forgetting about the biggest battle in their lives. You know, why do I say that? You know, why do I say that? Because we often do the same thing. We focus on the disputes between one another. We focus on the little things that my brother has in his eye. Okay. And we are not seeing the full clear picture that my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my boss, my employee, my coworker, whoever, are not the problem. The problem is the enemy who blinded people, who blinded souls. The problem is the enemy that's enslaving and oppressing people and making them act out of fear. The other day, I was sharing with Dina about the story of Daniel, that when they would throw people in the lions, then they would starve those animals, those lions. So as soon as someone is thrown into them, they would viciously attack. I'm not mad at the lions. I am mad at the ones who are starving the lions, the ones who are pushing the lions to devour those souls. That's what the enemy is doing. So when you're seeing someone attacking you, just know that the enemy has been starving that soul for a long time. So when they're attacking you because they're hungry. They're attacking you because they're scared. They're attacking you because they're desperate. They're attacking you. I mean, Tony, you blessed us earlier this morning when you, I mean, in the beginning of the meeting, when you said you weren't upset with the thief that went and took your stuff. You actually prayed for him because you don't know if this person is on drugs, if this person is hungry, if this person, that's a mouth that's a soul that's been starved. That's a soul that's been starved and had to break into your car. I am not mad at him. I am mad at the one who's been starving him, because that soul could be somewhere else, could be doing something better with his life or her life. It could also be a woman that broke into your car. So if we're leveling the playing field today, it doesn't have to be a guy that, breaks into cars. So this is something that we need to look at. This is something that we need to remember as we are going to Deborah with our disputes, as we are going to God with our disputes. Let's try to remember that the bigger dispute that you and I have is not with my brother and sister. It's not with the thief that broke into our car. It's not with the annoying neighbor. It's much bigger than that. It's against one enemy and one enemy only. He's just starving these people. He's just scaring these people. He's just doing whatever he can to throw them off balance so they can attack you. The question.
I also just want to chime in on that a little. And we do this with the people we're closest to, right? We often, husbands and wives, parents and children, someone in your extended family, somebody you work with, your neighbor. We often do this with people that we are closest to because it's the only thing we see. You know, it's so silly at times when you think of it because this is not taking care of the root cause. These are just like fruit causes, right? The things that come up on the tree as a result of sort of what's happening right at the root. And right at the root is maybe, yes, maybe the enemy working in someone, but maybe also possibly the enemy having a hold in my life.
That's
Having a Sisera in my life that's oppressing me and keeping me from really seeing the reality of what the cause of the dispute is, because it's far greater than I actually think. I often remember a story that Pastor Al told about a time he was in class during ministry. When someone got up and said, started talking about their dispute with someone they live with, or I don't know who it was. They kept saying, well, this person has done this and this and this and this, and I feel offended. And the person who was speaking or was at the class said, at the head of the class said, you see, the problem is you're still alive. If you were dead to all of this, you can't be provoked when you're dead. A dead body cannot be provoked. Only a living body can be provoked. And when we are dead to the things of the world, when we have fought from a place of victory, when we've made a decision that we are going to take it all to the cross, whatever it is, all the time, all of a sudden those little things, those things that seem so big might be much smaller than we think they are. So would God help us to kind of see beyond the disputes and see into the heart and the source of the problem? Okay, with that said, since we talked about Deborah, we're going to take a second to chat. I don't know, we might get crickets on this question. We're gonna put it out there anyway. Why do we think that the role of women has been minimized in the church? Let's talk about it as a family. I don't think that's the truth. Okay, disclaimer, I do not think that's the case at Arise.
Yeah, we're not talking about our
Not
rights. We're
talking
talking about
about
the
the,
church in general.
we're talking about big C, not little c. But why do we think big C, big church, the role of women has been so minimized? When here, oh my gosh, Deborah, I mean, we're gonna get to the next, I don't know, actually, I don't know if we're gonna get to the next phase, but where we're gonna start talking about like how Deborah puts together this incredible battle plan and like really she's the head of the, she's like, oh, the warrior going. Why do we think? Unmute yourselves, tell me what you think. I told you, we're either going to get crickets or we're going to.
I
Go
think
on.
honestly, I don't know
Well, go
where it
ahead,
is.
Tony, please. Go ahead.
I just think it's tradition, like back in the way, 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 way old days, it's always been the men take care of the house, they do the farming, they take care of the animals, and the woman stays inside and takes care of the children. And that's just generally down generations, even through not just homes, but church, where the priests or the ministers or the pastors or whatever, they do all the main things in the church, and the women are set to the side to do the small things. It's just the way everybody's brought up slowly through generations of generations of generations. Like, all the women have always been put in the back. It's the strong ones, like Deborah, that stand out because there's not too many of them that are allowed to do that. You know, even now in society, in some countries where the women has to walk behind the men, because they're women, and there's even some countries where the dogs are more important than the women. It's like the men, the dogs, and then the women. So it's just, you know, from generations of the past that they put women in the back.
That's very good.
Tradition, yeah, and history and all of that. I think that's so true. Okay, what
100%
else?
true.
Men thinking. Sometimes men just think that they're better than women, and they try to prove it by being above them. And I'll take care of it. I'll do that. I'll move this. I'll open that. I'll, you know, they make the women feel like they can't do it, so leave it to the men to do it.
Okay.
I definitely think there is a rise.
That's good.
There's a lot of women that are stepping up and taking their place, and God's gifted people. And so I don't see necessarily that it's been, has been, and part of it is what, you know, what Tony said, but
It's
more
changing.
so that there people are taking their position, and God's using women just as much as men, even recently, you know, a lot more. So there is a rise.
Yeah. Look at Mexico has a woman president now.
I mean, I can think of a lot of countries that have women
And
presidents, or leaders. It just
yeah.
they're there definitely historically has been a gap in the church in that regard.
But who would ever have thought 100 years ago that there would be women running the country or a woman running their government or even a department in the government? Mm-hmm. 100, 200 years ago, you would have never thought that. They could be the secretary typing the documents, but they wouldn't be running the department.
Right, right.
I'm with you, Dana. I think Deborah's a strong woman and more power to her.
I know, she's amazing. Anyone else?
You pretty much said everything for me now.
Raymond's talking and he's making me laugh.
I know, Raymond's a girl dad, so he gets it.
That's why he's making me laugh. Say something, Raymond. I'm muted. Say what you said.
Well, I was telling my mother, she pretty much said everything I was thinking about right there. Mm-hmm. And I got to agree with her 100%. From the past to now, things are definitely changing.
Good. It's good.
I will say when I wrote this question, I thought, oh, what are we getting at here? Like, what is the reason why? And to be honest, I really believe, and I'm not saying this because we just finished talking about the enemy, mm-hmm. but I really believe that minimization has been a work of the enemy, because I don't believe God had that in plan, that women would be minimized, be it in society or historically, traditionally, or in the church, big C. I don't think that was God's intent ever.
Yeah.
And I believe that has been a work of the enemy that I think we've kind of fallen into. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely.
Osama said oftentimes we're running a race with one leg. You know, I love that. And it's so true. I think in so many sectors, you know, we end up running a race just with one leg when God really has a unity in mind between men and women.
Absolutely.
Different roles,
yeah.
Different, you know, different roles are intended for different people. That there's nothing wrong with that. But the issue isn't different role. Yeah, the issue isn't different roles. The issue is no role, right? So, anyone else? We can move on. God,
are we going to be able passage? To
maybe we should stop here.
Yeah, maybe we should stop here. Yeah, because the next passage is very, very long, and it'll probably need like a whole half an hour by itself. But if there are a couple of things that I want us to focus on and maybe just bring before God today is just be careful, because there are things that you got rid of and you thought you did, and they might come back, and they might come back stronger than before. Mm-hmm. This is a big warning for all of us, you know, and the fears that you didn't want to face when you were strong, they could possibly come back, but when you're not as strong and when you are weaker, mm-hmm. those chariots in your life, it's time to identify them. It's time to identify the things that are keeping you, keeping me from God's full peace, from God's full promises, from the whole thing that God promised to give you, from the life that God promised to give you. There are things that you're not trying to take it because you're afraid and because you're worried about these things. And that's okay, because we all do. What's not okay is to keep avoiding them, shoving them under the rug, because they're going to keep coming back and back. And we're not asking you to go fight it on your own. Sometimes God will tell you, just be still, and I will take care of this.
Mm-hmm.
God might take you into a battle where all you need to do is just show up, and then he will figure it out. And if he asks you to fight, then he will teach your hand how to fight. Then he will teach you how to win that battle. You don't know how the battle is going to be won. We know that the battle is going to be won. Okay? But it will never be won by avoiding that battle.
Mm-hmm.
May God really give us that wisdom and that understanding, and let's take a few moments today
Let's stop the recording and